Ok. Not quite ready for Lamentations yet, but this is a message that is out of the Old Testament. If you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and then Psalm chapter 37. I told Tony and Jennifer about this, and you'll understand why that what I chose for our closing song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, which, by the way, Phil, is the title of the message. I preached this message 36 years ago, although I'm going to add to it this morning. And I dare say it was one of the hardest messages I'd ever preached up to that time in my years of ministry. I preached it on August 24th, 1986. That week we were told by the doctors, by our son's doctor, that he was going to die from cancer, that Mark Daniel would die from cancer. The doctor told us that Mark would live anywhere from 3 months to a year. He lived approximately 3 weeks. That's why I guess that sometimes I feel angry. Probably shouldn't, but feel angry at what happened on September 11th of 2001. What the terrorists, Islamist terrorists, and now people aren't supposed to use that those terms nowadays, but that's what they were. And I feel angry sometimes because I feel that they had stolen even from me. From the standpoint that it was on September 11th, 1986. At approximately 5:55 p.m. that our son went to be with the Lord. Don't forget those things. So it's at that week that we learned that I preached this message. And I believe it's still a message that needs to be heard today. Especially for what we have went through in the last years. In the last couple of years, we've had a couple of our brothers go to be home with the Lord, Brother Dwayne, Pat. And we think of those. And I never use the term that many people do, that we have lost them, that it's a loss. We haven't lost them. They're not here on this earth. But when they're Christians, and we know they're followers of Christ, we know their location, do we not? They're in the presence of the Lord. Our son is in the presence of the Lord. He would be 40 years old at this particular time. He's not now. I understand how people want to feel and how they feel, and then when someone leaves this earth, when they die, we have to get, especially in the church and as Christians, we need to get away from from not being able to speak about death. Because it comes. It's going to come to all of us at some time. But we know as Christians that as a result of that, we enter the presence of the Lord. The greatest thing there ever is. But sometimes we see on social media, and you've heard about others who say, well, a person's having a heavenly birthday. When we leave this earth, time is no more. Eternity is timeless. There is no more growing as far as years is concerned. Mark, when he died at 5 years old, he's still that way, but in a different realm. He's out of time. Brother Dwayne, when he left us, didn't lose him. But when he left this earth, he's now in eternity, timeless. That's hard for us to understand, and it's hard for us to grasp. But again, this message, I think, it still needs to be heard, because especially for what we have went through in those cases, and what we have went through in last year with this pandemic and virus, and what we're going through now. What we have heard our current president hesitates to say his name, but our current president and our governor, what they have said. For many of us, and for many people, it did come as a shock to what they said. And saying it's not a matter of freedom or choice? Well, yes, it is. These things are a matter of freedom and choice. But my prayer is that you find this message encouraging, but you also find it comforting as well. The passage before us contains the most frequently quoted verses in discussions of God's will. And usually it is the King James Version which is quoted. And he shall direct thy paths. Now, Proverbs, and that's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And the King James says, and he shall direct thy paths. A little different there. Then he will make thy path straight. It gives us a vivid picture when you read the King James Version. And that's what they want to say, that it gives us a vivid picture of personal leading according to an individual plan. I think we've all heard this. God has an individual plan for your life, for what happens in your life. No, he directs that all. So it is said. The point is that what Solomon meant? Now, in order to answer this, one must look at the Hebrew. And then note other usages of that same expression by Solomon to get additional light on its meaning. And when that is done, the correct translation is this. And he shall make your paths straight, or smooth, or successful. And I like that last one. In other words, it means he shall make, Yahweh, God, shall make the course of your life, the course of my life, the course of Debbie's life, the course of Patty's life, the course of all our lives. He shall make our lives successful. Now, the key is, what does successful mean? What does smooth mean? Most people think the idea that successful means like how the world thinks of success. Smooth means like how the world thinks. That everything is cool. Everything is even, no problems, no adversities, no illnesses, no sickness, everything just smooth. That's how the world thinks of it. How the world thinks of success. More money you have, bigger house you have, the more power you have. They think that that's what is means to be successful. How the world said, but how does God view that? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 5 says, the righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Will smooth, that's the same word that is used here in Proverbs chapter 3. And in Psalm chapter 37, verses 3 through 7, we find these words. Put my marker right there. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Underscore that. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Underscore that. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Do you see all the conditions that is laid out there in the Psalm? Psalm 37? Which I believe, yes, it's a Psalm of David. The point of our passage here in Proverbs is that those who trust in God, those who trust in Yahweh and trust in his wisdom rather than their own worldly understanding and acknowledge God in each area of their life will realize a life that is successful according to God's standards. You see, people want to think that the universe was and is socially constructed. The universe is not socially constructed. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that, the universe is constructed by a creator, Redeemer. It is constructed by Yahweh. He is the one who created everything. It's not socially constructed. What that means is, socially constructed, when they say that, then what that means is that mankind constructs his universe and constructs the universe. Mankind does no such thing. God has constructed the universe. He has designed it. He has made it. But not socially constructed. But we get that in our world today in understanding, because all they want to think of is that what there was in the beginning was just material thing. Was a material thing. Don't know where that came from, but it was just there. So everything's material. And so then man can socially construct the universe. And he can control it. The scriptures teach otherwise. What we have going on today is, you see, they think, by that I mean those who are supposedly, I don't want to use that terminology, but that's the way they think, are betters, the elite, those in power, think they can do that. Now, God did allow these things to happen. It is true. And it is a process of what he has put in the universe. But that man has abused. The reason why we find ourselves in the condition that we have today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your spirit, and everything that is made up of our spirit. And then contrast that with leaning on your own understanding. The passage says, trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. But let's contrast that with what so many are doing today, and that is leaning on their own understanding. What is trust? Webster's defines trust this way, that it is assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. One in which confidence is placed. It also defines it as dependence upon something future or contingent. Then it has colon marks, the word hope. H-O-P-E, which in a few weeks we're going to discuss in our Sunday morning time, study time. There's a lot that Scripture has to say about hope. But this is in the Webster's definition as far as trust is concerned. It also means to rely on the truthfulness or accuracy of. In other words, then it has colon, believe. And to rely on. Well, biblically, trust is a confidence in. It is a hope. It is hope. It does mean to rely on. Did you know that the word trust in itself appears some 177 times in both the Old Testament and New Testament? That presupposes that that's a pretty pertinent and pretty important word, don't you think? Some 177 times you find that word, trust. The Old Testament and New Testament is shot through with the tender appeal of God, which I just read in Proverbs 3, in Proverbs 11, and Psalm 37. It is shot through, as well as in the New Testament, with this tender appeal of God. Trust me. Trust me. Rely on me. Have confidence in me. Your hope should rest in me. That's what he's saying. And that's really the only response to an all-wise, providence, complete trust in God, who makes all things, Romans 8:28, who makes all things work together for God. The biblical scholar William Sherlock said, in his book, A Discourse Concerning Divine Providence, said, "The more perfect and excellent the wisdom is, the less we can understand it, but the more safe we are under its conduct." Now notice this, note this, think about this. If God were merely all-powerful, omnipotent, if he were merely all-powerful, we would have more reason to be afraid of him than to put our confidence, our trust in him. But as Daniel says, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, as Daniel says, wisdom and power belong to him. Not just power. Daniel says wisdom and power belong to him. That's why, as Christians, and as those who want to follow God, live for him, and want to live him, need not be afraid of him. The scriptures, when it talks about being in fear of God, doesn't mean to be afraid of him. It means to be in awe of him. God is wise as well as powerful. J.I. Packer says in his book, Knowing God, wisdom without power would be pathetic, a broken reed. Power without wisdom would be merely frightening. But in God, boundless wisdom and endless power are united. And this makes him utterly worthy of our fullest trust. But how many would you say, how many actually trust him? With all their spirit? Meaning, with all their heart, their mind, their will, their emotions, their conscience? How many actually do that? We have an Old Testament example. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the Old Testament example of Naaman. Naaman was told, remember, he goes to Elisha, And what does Elisha tell him to do? You go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. And he didn't want to do that, did he? He said, well, I could have went and I could have dipped myself in Damascus, in the river in Damascus. Well, I'm going to dip myself in this muddy water in the Jordan. And it was his servant that convinced him to do it, wasn't it? Remember what his servant said to him? Here we go. Elisha didn't even come. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you'll be clean. Naaman was furious, and he went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me. Elisha didn't come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. And that's what he said. He said, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, aren't they better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. And it took his servant, came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do a great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Trust. It took his servant to convince him of that, though. See? How about Gideon? Judges chapter 6. Remember what Gideon did? Did Gideon trust? Well, not at first. That's why the fleece. Did it twice. Different both times. God did it for him. Then he trusted. That's pretty good trusting, right? Naaman? Gideon? You see, brothers and sisters, so often are demanding if and whys challenge the Lord, are challenging the Lord to be accountable to us. And what happens as a result of that, it expresses how far from fellowship with Him we have drifted in that case. You see, it is one thing to assert an intellectual belief in God's sovereignty and lordship. It is another to really believe that it is so, and that one's own life is firmly fixed. Each of our lives. That one's own life is firmly fixed in the heart of God's love. And that He wants the best for us. But brothers and sisters, we can quote Romans 8:28 backwards and forwards. But until we are truly and actually convinced that it applies to us, it's just mere words on paper. And we then miss the meaning of providence. You see, faith is more than intellectual assent to propositional truth. Notice I said it's more than that. It's not that it's not that. It's more than that. It is also trust in the one and only God, which elicits then in our obedience success. As far as the scriptures is concerned, That's why I read Psalm 37. Success, as far as the scriptures is concerned and as far as God is concerned, is faithfulness. Our faithfulness and obedience to Him. It is only when we take God out of the picture and lean, the contrast, and lean on our own understanding. That's the worldly take on things. So you see, Satan has duped us into thinking that we can truly rely on our own understanding. And I have to tell you that, see, that's why years ago, when I preached this message, and even afterwards, and I had people in the church at Garibaldi come and tell me this. But we don't know how to handle this. See, when our son was dying. And some of them couldn't understand how we could pray the way we did. And to me, it's all a matter of trust. It's all a matter of our confidence and our reliance and yes, our hope in Him. But they didn't think we should pray as we did. That if Mark was not healed from his cancer, that the Lord take him home. No, that we should never pray like that. I disagree. We pray that we want the best for the person. I shared this with Tony and Jennifer the other day, that I have family members, you know, that are in nursing. They could not understand why we would not did not want. We could have done that. And Mark would have lived, I don't know how long, on a ventilator. And we didn't do that. They couldn't handle that. We chose not to do that. And what that said, of course, says that, well, we're all about life. But you see, when you're not thinking from God's standpoint, when you're not thinking from a Christian standpoint, from the Lord's standpoint, people say that. When they say, it's all about life. Well, is living just on a ventilator, is that all about life? I don't think so. But you see, they thought that we didn't care about his life. We did. Care about Brother Dwayne's life. Yes, we did. But we also, good, what that means is seeking the better for the other person. And for our good too, that's what that means, is seeking the best. Well, sometimes, what is the best? That's what we pray for. And the best that God showed us was that He took Mark home. He took Brother Dwayne home. I never had people tell me that, you know, I've had friends say they don't believe, and yes, I have friends at Bible college that no longer believe in God, and they tell me that you know, that's all a myth and all that, and I tell them, when I have a five-year-old son, look up at his mother and dad and say, you love me, I love you, but Jesus is sending his angels, and he's taking me home, is what he said. 5 years old, he understood that what real home is. Why we sing that song? This home is not our place. This world is not our home. But see, so many of the world can't think that way. And the other thing, you see, that Satan has duped us into thinking is this. And the illustration of what's going on today, they want to say, it's all about the science. Who put science in place? Who made science? Who gave us science? God did, not man. They want to say, trust the experts. You know, they say that, and they have that on the radio at the end of things, and they have it on, I think, probably on the telly, too, with, you know, Vaccinate Washington. Trust the experts. That may be well and good. But do we always trust the experts? Who are the experts? People are asking that? Oh, no, no. We're not asking that. Just the experts. Well, who are these experts? Oh, that doesn't matter. They're experts. So you trust them. I disagree with that. Like Tony said, was saying about in this communion meditation. We seek understanding. But as the scriptures tell us here, we trust in the Lord and we lean not on our own understanding. We lean on His. It's not all about the experts. It's not all about science. Do you know why, brothers and sisters, why so many people are going to end up in hell? Because they don't trust. Because they don't want to trust. Because they want to lean on their own understanding. Because they want to be duped by Satan. I had a preacher years ago use this illustration, and you know, I don't think it's quite correct, but it is kind of humorous, and that is this. Remember, the devil never sends anyone to hell wholesale. He sends them on the installment plan. But on the other hand, brothers and sisters, the devil never sends anyone to hell. God doesn't even send anyone to hell. Do you know what it is? It's a choice. People are going to put themselves there. That's the sad thing. But why? Because once again, they want to put their trust in the erroneous doctrines of the inevitability of progress. And we hear that today. Progress is what it's all about. That man can be, we can perfect ourselves. Brothers and sisters, this virus that we've had is going to be with us. It's not going to be eradicated. It's going to be around. But we need not and should not live in fear of it. Another thing that they want to believe in is in the inherent goodness of man. Man is the measure of all things. No, he's not. That's why the universe is not socially constructed. Meaning they want to believe in the ultimate reality of material things. That's all it is, and nature. And that believe that man is just an animal. Man is not just an animal. In fact, I would dispute that he's an animal at all. He's a different creation altogether. So let's look at this second thing and these last things. What are the elements of trust? I would submit to you that the elements of trust, the first thing is His goodness. Yahweh's goodness, God's goodness. It is because God is good that we can trust Him. Because He is good, we can love Him. That goodness, His goodness, takes many forms. And depending upon the particular needs of its objects, His goodness is wrapped around His attributes, such as love. As John says in 1 John 4, God is love. His attributes such as mercy, such as patience, such as grace, such as long-suffering, such as forgiveness, such as His steadfastness, which is in a real sense an aspect of the basic attributes of goodness. And I know many will object to this, but it's so true that there's a sense in which His justice is not man's justice. That where His justice falls in line with His goodness. And we're going to get into this when we get into the book of Lamentations, the short book of Lamentations. But I'll just read you a couple verses out of Lamentations chapter 3. This is what it says in verse 39. Why should living mortal, or man, offer complaint in view of his sins? And many people object to that because they want to say, sin? What's sin? There's no such thing as sin. And on the other hand, you read Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25. It says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. Thus, Romans 8, 28 comes into play. Now, there are other objections. But the answer to that is, of those objections, is the fact that we need to get it into our minds that we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. That's what Adam and Eve brought our way. A broken world. That's why there's disease. That's why there's viruses and such things. Because we live in a cursed world. What the scriptures tell us. But without confidence, without trust in God's goodness, and without that confidence in God's goodness, it is very difficult to love and trust Him. Brother Jack Cottrell said that if God were not good, His attitudes and actions toward us would be characterized either by cruelty or indifference. Such a sovereign, omnipotent ruler would be unendurable. And that leads to the next element of trust. And that is this: a consciousness of dependence upon God. Do we have that today? We need to have that today. So many do not have that. Isn't that what Jesus meant when He said, When he was teaching the apostles, the disciples, how to pray, to ask God for our daily provisions? You know, daily provisions are many things. So see, it's a consciousness of our dependence upon God for our daily provisions and for our very existence in Him. We realize that we exist. You and I exist. Everyone else exists in this world. All of creation does because of God. Not because of nothing, but because of God. That's why Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, we read that it's in Him we live and we exist. William Sherlock said again in his book, our trust in God signifies our absolute dependence on the wisdom and power and goodness of God to take care of us. It is committing ourselves to God, putting ourselves absolutely into His hand with a full persuasion that He will do what we desire or do, will do what we desire or do what shall be better for us, that He will answer our requests or deny them, answer our request. That's what they always want. or deny them with greater wisdom and goodness that he could grant them. That's so profound. And right on the mark. To confidently depend upon his faithfulness to keep us and not drop us back into the abyss of nothingness. You see, that's what many people believe, is that when they leave this earth, they just drop into the abyss of nothingness. It's pretty sad, isn't it? Pretty tragic for someone to believe that. As Brother Toshel says, an awareness of this basic dependence causes us to realize just how potentially frail our existence is, but at the same time, an awareness of the fact that the Almighty and faithful God is the one whom we depend removes all our fears of non-existence in view of such absolute dependence. That our only attitude toward our God, our ruler, can be one of humility and trust. And if you read Philippians chapter 4, you see that Paul believed that. He trusted in God for all things. Notice in chapter 4, verse 13 and verse 19. Notice need, not want. So many confuse wants with needs. Remember, again, as I mentioned before, the Lord taught us to pray, give us this daily bread. Jesus didn't say, give us all we want. Give us our milk and honey. What I mean by that is give us all the things that we all think are good in the top. He didn't say that, did he? He promised to supply every need, not every want. And people confuse those things. That's why he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, seek ye first his righteousness. That your treasures should be those of heaven. Seek ye first his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Again, you see, those things are conditional. And so here's the third element. The third element is submission. This is one of the hardest things. Realize that whatever happens, it's God's will in the sense of permission. It is learning to live and pray in complete submission to his will. That's what our Lord taught us, was it not? Is that not what he did? In the face of God's absolute wisdom, goodness, and power, what else can we do? But express our willingness to accept whatever his providence sends or allows to come our way. But brothers and sisters, this is not a passive resignation. It's not a passive resignation, but it is a confident trust in the one who sovereignly rules, and he does still sovereignly rule over all. It's a willing submission to his will. Now here's something else. We must be careful that we do not mistake submission for quietism. What do I mean by that? Meaning to make no attempt to avoid adversity or to alter undesirable circumstances which befall us. What do I mean by that? Say a thief breaks into our house. It's Christmas time. A thief breaks into your house and he steals all the presents you have under your tree. Did God cause that? He allowed it, yeah. But did he cause it? Is it his fault? No. What about illness? Our son's cancer? Brother Dwayne's cancer? Brother Pat died from a heart attack? What about illness? Is that God's fault? If you lose your job, is that God's fault? Someone's ill in another way. Is that God's fault? No. But so many people want it that way. And the reason why I say that is because so many people want to say, God is good all the time. Yes, he is. But many of those people say that when things turn out the way they want it to turn out. Say someone is ill, or they don't lose their job, but they were going to lose their job, or what? God is good all the time. But what happens if the person doesn't say they're ill and they don't survive? Is God still good? You lose your job in that. Is God still good? How many people do you hear and read of them saying that God is good all the time, even when adversity happens in my life? You don't see that. But we should. Because God is good all the time. And he has done, he's all been, does the best for us and does the best for the one that it is concerning. The point of submission is this. Once we have done everything we can to change or to better our situation, but still the adversity persists, we must continue to trust in God. And that leads to the last thing of element of trust. Confidence. Firm confidence that God is in control. Through all that we have been through in the last year or so, God is still in control. He's still in control today. And the future will turn out in accordance with his purposes. It is especially important to see this in the view of so many philosophies and forces which are constantly at work in our society and around us against God and his purpose. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, the prophet Malachi asked, "Where is the God of justice?" Same place it's always been. Always will be. He's there. Revelation primarily was written. The book of Revelation, it's a hard book to understand, I know. Revelation was primarily written to assure us that God is in control of universal history. It was written to encourage those in the early church who were going through persecution and martyrdom. And Revelation for us is primarily to assure us that God is in control of universal history, and God will bring all things to a just end. So we're going to stand, we're going to sing the song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. It's leaning on him that is the important thing. That's why Paul could say what he did in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I'll read that while the guys are coming. And my goodness, yes, it's time for us to close off. I don't have a clock. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said this, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." He wants us to trust him even when we can't understand him. He desires that we cling to him. Job teaches us that. Although we might think, and many people do, unfortunately, that we have every reason to deny him. But as Psalm 40, verse 4 says, "How blessed is the person who has made the Lord his trust." That's what the song's about. That's what we should be doing. That's what we need to be doing. And not living in fear.